I've got to say, this is the only place that people ever applaud when I come up. But it's good. So, yeah.
That's what I figured.
Yeah. So Siri comes on. So how do you start the message? Yeah. Siri comes up at just the wonderful times, right? She came on a few weeks ago. I forget what the situation was, but she said, "I don't think so." What do you do with that? Pastor Matt, I want to thank you for just every Sunday that you gather the worship team, the whole worship team. But as I come into the sanctuary, into this hall, I sometimes don't feel like worshiping. And sometimes I've been in churches, too often really, where somebody will get up and say, "How are you doing this morning?" You know, and if you don't cheer loud enough, they'll do it again. You know, like, it's not good enough. And I was in service one morning, and just a delightful lady I just love. She worked for me for a while, and she's the kind of person you want to give announcements, that she just does a great job. But she did this in the morning, and that particular morning, I had walked in and just learned that one of my friends' sons had taken their life. Now, I wasn't ready to rasp, you know. And so the songs that you chose for this morning usher us in to worship a holy, wonderful, magnificent God. And so it helped me to get into the, as it does so often, but leading us from where we are, maybe feel like we're coming in our pajamas, but we come in now and we're ready to worship. So thank you, and thank you, team, as you do that each week. Well, as you know, we've started the book of Acts, and I know how much Pastor Chris wants to preach from the book of Acts, and I told him I wouldn't take that from him. It is a wonderful book of Scripture to preach through. There's just so many exciting things, but I want us to hear as much as possible from our pastor in the book of Acts. And so at the right time, we'll hear that. I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know what his plans are. We'll have to talk to him more, you know, make sure that he stays healthy and all of that. But I am looking forward to that. It'll be a great time. I would like us to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 73 this morning. For those of you who are in the men's Bible study, yes, this is the one I preached a couple weeks ago, or taught a couple weeks ago. And it's worth looking into this again, even if you were there. It'll certainly be a little bit different. Again, I can't tell you what those songs meant to me this morning as we were looking into this. So I was thinking about a title for this psalm, for this talk that I'll have this morning. And the phrase, "When doubts and fears assail." That's probably not the best title. I probably should have put, "There's hope when doubts and fears assail." Or, "There's victory." And that is certainly true. There are better titles, I know. In my Bible that I'm using today, it says, "God is my strength and portion forever." I like that. Your Bible may have something different, some phrase that tries to succinctly capture the message of that book, that psalm. My title doesn't really do justice to the entire psalm, but it does capture some of the emotion. Asaph, the author, he went through quite a time. Now, I've been around long enough, Don't put a period there. But I've been around long enough to see and to come in contact with and experience myself times of doubt, times of great trial, times of fear. My guess is that we've all done that. We've all been there. What do we do? What do you do when the doubts start coming? What happens when you begin to experience fear? My guess is that we've all been there. So today, as we look at Psalm 73, we're going to see a man who was on the mountaintop. He was out looking out over the great valley of God's goodness. He's on the mountaintop of praise and wonder. And then he went into the lowest valley of that human experience of great doubt and fear. Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 73. Truly, surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are of pure heart. To God's people, he is good. Would you say that? Don't answer. You may not be in that position today. But God is good. At least this is what Asaph felt. He says, I know that God is good. Well, he is good. We could begin to list a lot of the ways in which God is good. You know, here's something I noticed. If you have a magnet, it sticks. So I'm having a hard time lifting this up. You need to tell me these things, you younger guys, okay? Asaph is at the top. The author of this psalm is right at the top. God is good. He's ready to proclaim it. It reminds me of time over in Psalm 42. You don't need to turn there. Just let me read it. As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out to my soul, into my soul. How I would go with the throng, how I would lead them in procession to the house of God. I'd be at the forefront. I'd be leading them because God is so good. And with glad shouts of praise, I lead the multitude to the festival. But the Psalms are real, too. The writer then goes on to say, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet get praise him, my salvation and my God. Well, the psalm goes on. But here's a man, again, like Asaph, who is expressing both the turmoil, the attacks of those who are saying, where's your God? But he's also saying, and he did this. I love this. This is what I love about Psalm. This is reality. They're talking to themselves. This man's talking to himself. Why are you in despair, O my soul? You ever talk to yourself? Why are you in despair, O my soul? hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Yeah, the Psalms take us to the highest level and to the low. And Psalm 42, at the verses we read, there were both high and low. Psalm 150. I thought about choosing 145, but that was already read this morning. Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with the strings and pipe, praise him with the sounding cymbals, praise him with the loud clashing cymbals. Man, I always wanted to be a part of the worship team. Matt, I think maybe. I don't know if I could do that one loud cymbal, but the clashing cymbals, bam, bam, bam. I could do that. What do you think? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When we read the Psalms, there are psalms of instruction. There are psalms of praise. There are psalms of thanksgiving. There are psalms of penitence. There are psalms of trust, of distress, of aspiration. There are songs that talk about the history. There are psalms that talk about prophecy. Almost every aspect of a person's relation to God is expressed in the Psalms. Trust, a sense of sin, appeals to the Lord in time of trouble, the conviction that the world is in the hands of a holy and mighty and loving God. So in this psalm, we observe one whose soul is at peace, in torment, in crisis, enlightened, and once again, at peace. And so that's where we're at. The author of this psalm is at peace. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are of a pure heart. Truly, God is good to his people. A soul at peace. By the way, I've chosen the word soul. Have you ever watched those movies in Naval or Air where they report how many people are on board the naval vessel? They report it as number of souls. Now, there's a technical reason why they do that, but when they say that there's so many souls on board or there's so many souls lost at sea, it just depicts to me that eternal aspect, that life goes on. The soul goes on after death. See, our soul's either going to be with God or separated from God. So there's an eternal aspect with it. So I've chosen to use the word soul. Yes, truly God is good to Israel, to those who love him. If I were to open up this morning and share with you the ways that God is good, you know, I could just give a list. If I were to ask you, just list in one word ways that God is good, right? We might be here till noon. That would not be good. Children's workers would come after us, right? But right now, if I were to say, would you describe a time when God was good to you? We'd be here till next week. We're not going to do that, but you know, you've experienced ways that God is good to you. God's good. It's good for us to recount those times. If you ever have trouble, you know, thinking about, well, what way is God is good? Use that old trick of going through the alphabet and just, you know, you A, B, C, D, and just list some of the ways that God is good that go with that letter. Truly, God is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart, to his people who love him, who seek him, who follow after him. And Asaph, the author, believes this. So, we're on the mountaintop. But Asaph has more to say. And what we find is a soul that is in torment. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I know God's good, but as I look around, it seems those who do not love God, who dishonor God, who would speak loudly against his name, it seems they are the ones who are prospering. It seems they are the ones. Why, God? Why is that so? I became envious of him. Beginning at verse 4. By the way, Asaph has descended from the mountaintop. He's down in the valley. How many of you know that's not a really bad place to be in the valley? Huh? Nope. A couple hands? You know, if you go up into the mountains and you get up to a certain level and you get up to be above the tree line, nothing's growing up there. But you go down into the valley and things begin to grow. Sometimes it's not bad to be in the valley. Sometimes we can grow there. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It reminds me of Peter. Remember that time when he's out walking on the water? Walking towards Jesus, things are going good. I mean, he's actually walking on the water. Until he cast his eyes upon the waves and upon the stormy sea, and he began to sink. And when we do that, just like Asaph, when we do that, we begin to come down off the mountaintop. We begin to sink as the storm begins to overwhelm us. And Asaph begins to see the waves. Verse 4. You know, because I looked at them, they're arrogant and they're prosperous. For they have no pangs until their death. Their bodies are fat and sleek like a well-fed herd of cattle. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. And they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. And therefore his people turn back to them, find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge with the Most High? Therefore, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in their riches. It doesn't take us long to look at the newspaper, go online, read the different articles, watch the news, and we see those. You know, it doesn't make any difference what area of life it is. You know, it can be politics. Matt, we could all just really get off on all of that with things that the politicians do, right? You know, it seems like someone can get away with everything and say just about anything. Same with this, you know, these sports heroes, the lifestyle that they live. Now, when I say sports heroes, not all of them live like that, right? But there are those who like in an article this week, talking about just how many women they had exploited and so forth. It seems like they get away with it. There are those who, it's just ridiculous how much they spend on their toys, and we're struggling to get by. And these people just wear it like a necklace of pride. They just flaunt it before everybody. We're trying to live a godly life. We'll lose our job. I remember one Sunday morning, this was years ago now, I got a call from a lady that Sally and I, years before this, had an opportunity to share the gospel with them and then spend time with them, grow with them in the Lord, and ended up going to Bible college together, and we both went off into ministry. And I get a call from this wife, and she says that her husband has taken his life. Man, how do you deal with that? Here's a guy who's living for the Lord, but some chemical imbalances started taking place in his life. And how does she deal with it? Well, I want to tell you that she has dealt with it with a lot of struggle, with a lot of turmoil, but also with a lot of victory in Jesus. And she will proclaim him that our God is good. I don't know what struggles you have. I don't know what you're going through right now. But don't look off and don't look out around the world and say, well, why don't they? You know, they're wicked, they're arrogant, and they're prideful, and they just boast about it all. I'm trying to live for Jesus. I think we better go on. There might be more in this psalm. Because now there is a soul that is in crisis. Look at verse 13. Asaph says, all in vain I have kept my heart clean. It's meaningless trying to keep my life, living it for Jesus. I washed my hands in innocence all day long. I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. And here's the crisis. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Here's a man who started off, I know that God is good, but as I look around, there is evil all around, and they seem to be prospering, and they don't seem to have anything that ever happens to them. And I just want to give it up. But I can't do that. I would have betrayed all your people. See, we have not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another. And this soul is one who's in crisis. And what does he do? Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It was just so burdensome. It sapped every bit of strength out of me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. And again, Matt, I keep on pointing to you about those songs just spoke so greatly to me this morning. The soul in crisis goes on to a soul that is enlightened. Truly, you set them in slippery places. Talking about those who are arrogant and wicked and boast against God and speak against the heavens and certainly speak evil to fellow man. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall and ruin. I was on a slippery place, but now I see that you have put them on a slippery place. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as a phantoms. They're just gone. When my soul was embittered and when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, acted like a wild beast before you. Nevertheless, and here's where we get to a soul that we come back to a soul in peace. Nevertheless, I am with you. For I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. I am with God. Sometimes I need to say, God's right beside me. God's right here with me. As we learned last week from Acts, what do we know about God? What do we know about God? Don't try to answer. But what do we know about God? God, the Holy Spirit, lives right within inside us. The Holy Spirit, we are the dwelling place of the Almighty God. Just about ought to give a person hope. You guide me with your counsel, and after your word, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When Jesus asked the disciples, do you want to go away also? They said, what? Oh, where do we go? The only God. That's the only place to go. So we see that there's a soul at peace. I'm so grateful for the Word of God. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but as for me, it is good to be near. That's one of the reasons we need to come here every Sunday. It's not that we don't need to come before God every day in our own devotionals, in our own time of just spending time with the Lord. But we need to come together. There's something about God's people joining together. We gain strength from one another. It is good for me to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. He's the one I'm going to run to for safety. Listen to this. Don't leave without this. It's that I may tell of your good works. God doesn't bring us through the valleys and onto the mountaintops just for ourselves. He does do it for us, but he also does it that we might tell and encourage and strengthen others. So even now, if you're feeling on the mountaintop, I'm asking you, is there somebody coming to mind that you need to encourage and you need to strengthen and you need to give hope to as you speak the words of the Lord to them? Here's a couple passages from the New Testament that I think should give us hope. One is from Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read this. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. You know, it's hard sometimes to change versions of the Bible that you're normally used to, and words start to come out that aren't really there in the text. Enlightened, that you may know that what is the hope that to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and every name that is named. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, where are we? We have been crucified with Christ. We have been united with him in the likeness of his death. We have been raised with him, and now positionally we are seated with him in heaven. Now, let me tell you, when I go through times of valley, it's good for me to remember my position in Jesus Christ. It's good for me to remember what God has done for me. I got time to read Romans. And in Romans it says this. So just read a portion of this. This is Romans chapter 8. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, when doubts and fears assail, be honest about how you're feeling. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to say, everything's good. But be honest. Identify the cause of your doubts. What is it that's really troubling you? Draw near to God by joining with his people in worship, in life groups, in studies throughout the week. Search the scriptures and adopt God's perspective. And remember to tell others of God's great works. Amen? As I pray, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on forward, and the ushers as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for you and for all that you have done for us. We are grateful for Jesus Christ, and we are grateful for the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that your Holy Spirit is the comforter. And so we embrace the fact that you have come to live inside us, Holy Spirit, and that you will lead and guide us into all truth. And we place our hands, we place our lives, we place our souls into your hands, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.